Well, good morning. Here we are, Joseph and Pharaoh, on October 1st, 2023. Wow. Moves right along, ready or not. So what we have this morning is Pharaoh's disturbing dream, and then, of course, Joseph and his interpretation. Well, as we begin this lesson, we look at some of the events that have happened to Joseph. And again, one of the things I think of in looking back over Joseph's life is that all the negative events, God did not stop them from happening. because the negative events were part of what needed to happen in order for him to reach or achieve this final destination. So sometimes God does not intervene and change the direction of where we're going or stop the negative, what we would consider wrongful things from happening, because it's taking us to a specific place. So we have that Joseph is sold by his brothers and, you know, given as into a caravan headed south, and they sold him as a slave, and he gets to Egypt and he's bought by Potiphar. And he was a ranking official in the Egyptian government, and he was, Joseph found his way, you know, working his way up, and he was the one in charge of Potiphar's entire household. And then, of course, we have Potiphar's wife, who decides that, you know, she is attracted to Joseph, and she Joseph doesn't feel the same way, and she ends up taking his coat, and, you know, he's running away, and big scene, and so Potiphar throws him in prison, which is better than having him executed, which is probably what would have happened in a normal situation. And it was one of those things in which Joseph could have been executed for this act. And of course, who's Potiphar going to believe, his wife or Joseph? Well, in this case, he believed Joseph. So he is unjustly thrown into prison. While he's in prison, you know, Joseph, again, he doesn't allow his circumstances to interfere with his greatness. he rises to the top in the prison system, and he's basically running the prison from inside. And there were the baker and the, the baker and cupbearer. The baker and the cupbearer for the king were in jail, and they had dreams. Well, Joseph interpreted their dreams, and they, exactly as Joseph interpreted, the one went back to serving Pharaoh, and the other had his head cut off. So chapter 41 then takes a dramatic turn. Pharaoh has two troubling dreams, and that's kind of the introduction to our lesson, chapter 41. He has two troubling dreams, and he can't figure them out, and no one in his court can figure them out. So the cupbearer, he remembers that Joseph, while he was in prison, interpreted his dream, and it came out just like he said. So he makes this known to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's dream is interpreted by Joseph, and that interpretation became the catalyst for Joseph to be taken from the prison to second in command of all of Egypt. So his transfiguration from an Egyptian captive to ruling Egypt is quite a massive, or quite a transition. But Joseph, if you look at what he has gone through in his organizational skills and in his, if you can organize a prison, you can probably organize a country. And he rose to the head of Potiphar's house, so there was a great deal of finances involved there, and servants, and so on. So Joseph, in his captivity and in his trials, is actually learning what he needs to know in order to arise to the position of basically the head of Egypt. So as Joseph rises to rulership through the series of cruel and unjust acts against him, He was sold into slavery. We did all that. Forgotten by the cupbearer and the baker. He's forgotten there for 2 years. And so, it, you know, again, Joseph is facing frustrations and so on. But he was where he needed to be for when the Pharaoh had his dreams. Okay, and so you would think, well, you know, God, you could have had him have his dreams in 1 year, not 2 years. But, you know, we don't know. God has a way of making that stuff, making all those things come together. So that brings us to Genesis 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, the Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up from after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So we have to understand a couple of things, that the Egyptians put a lot of meaning upon dreams. And of course, in this situation, the Nile was considered a god, you know, the river god. So that was like, to Pharaoh, this was a very important event that had taken place. So will Joseph ever be remembered? Brings that up in the lesson here. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Basically, he has a good life now back in the Pharaoh's service, and, you know, he just has gone to the point where, you know, things are good for me. Sorry about that, guy. Sorry about your luck. So the content of the dream that Pharaoh has is alarming to him. It's like, you know, what does this mean? And he asked his wise men, and he asked all the ones that were in his court, what does this refer to? What's happening here? And none of them knew or could interpret the dreams. So it involved the well-known images of Egypt, the Nile, the river, livestock, and agriculture. The crux of what happens in Egypt. Yeah, if you don't have the water, you don't have the Nile, you don't have the livestock and the agriculture. Everything grows along the Nile. If you in the desert, like for us, you know, you drive down the river and it's basically no different next to the river than it is up on the hill. It's all one solid forest or trees and greenery. Well, in Egypt and in the desert regions, just along the river is where there's vegetation. You go 50 yards off the river and it's desert. So everything grows alongside of the river unless it's irrigated or the water is taken from the river. So the Nile is basically, along the Nile is where everything is grown. And the fish and, you know, all those types of things, they're taken from the Nile. So what else? 7 healthy cows grazing in the river grasslands and banks, and portrayed the image of peace, fruitfulness, exuberant abundance, prosperity. And then the 7 severely malnourished cows emerge. So it's like we have 1, 7 good, 7 bad. That you can understand then, whenever, of course, we know the interpretation, but you have the 7 fatless, lean cows come up, and they eat the fat cows, and they're still lean and, you know, barely surviving. So that would cause Pharaoh to have a little bit of because his whole kingdom's going to be affected by it. The second dream was about the heads of grain or corn, and how that there was the seven large grains, and then there was the seven that were barely along, and they eat the seven large grains, and they don't get any fatter. And so it was affecting the gods of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh considers himself a god, but he also considers the Nile River a god. So it's like, what's the god of the river trying to tell us? Verse 10. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. This is the cupbearer telling Pharaoh, according to the interpretation of his dreams. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he did interpret to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. So to know the dream's hidden message, Pharaoh recounts his dream to all of his diviners and wise men. And the meaning of Pharaoh's dream was beyond their ability to interpret. So the Egyptian knowledge and wisdom, spiritual and intellectual strength of Pharaoh, but now all of those things are useless because no one can come up with the interpretation, or, you know, they're afraid to even attempt the interpretation. But at this moment, the empire's power is greatly diminished, because here is the Pharaoh having a dream, and he thinks and knows that it's very important, but nothing and no one in his kingdom, in his realm of wise men, are able to interpret what the dream is. So the cupbearer emphasizes the accuracy of Joseph's interpretation. He tells him that we had the dream, and Joseph's interpretation was exactly as it happened, exactly as he said. Then verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed the dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, one of the things that we find with Joseph, you know, I think we mentioned this, brought it out last week, was the understanding he doesn't have a God moment, okay, where just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had their God moments where God came to them and spoke to them. Joseph has nothing but his dreams, okay? And even though Joseph had dreams for himself, and what he dreamed of hasn't been fulfilled. So, you know, you would maybe think that Joseph was, his ability to understand the dream and its interpretation, you know, it's not working for him. Because he had this dream, you know, the sheaves of grain will bow down to him, and then the sun and the moon and 11 stars will all bow down to him, and it's like, that hasn't happened. So he's kind of left in a quandary as far as that goes. But we find here that Joseph says that God alone is the one who interprets dreams. So God is the one who gives them. So there are God dreams, and then there's too much pizza. So you got to determine which one it is. You know, is this from God or is this something I ate? You know, so not all dreams are divine, but I know there are some people who put lots of worth in people's dreams, and but anyhow. Moving on, Pharaoh, God shall give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Now, what was going on with Pharaoh? He was greatly disturbed at his dreams. So Joseph is telling him, God is going to give you an answer, and his answer will bring you peace. So it's pretty good for not knowing what the dream is or what the interpretation is. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of the Pharaoh is one. So you have had two dreams, but they are the same meaning. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years. Seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. So basically saying that they both are saying the same thing. The seven fat cats, cows, seven fat cows and the seven big ears, they're both the same. Seven years. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. So he's letting them know that those are of the same kind, and they are speaking of famine. And for the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph is saying, because you had the dream twice, that means that it is very important and that it is going to take place. Verse 14, which is not part of what we read, sets in motion the turning of events for Joseph. Pharaoh summons the Hebrew interpreter of dreams, and Joseph is quickly brought out of the pit. And bought out of the pit, brought out of prison, which is similar to basically the pit that his brothers had thrown him into. And pit referring to prison and imprisonment in Egypt. And when he was shaved and changed his clothes, he is presented to Pharaoh. Imagine that. He is shaved and cleaned up, and he's presented to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph he has had a couple of dreams and none of his experts can interpret them. But he understands Joseph only needs to hear the dream to give an interpretation. Joseph's quick to confess it is God and not his his intellectual formula. So again, Joseph is going back to putting the importance on God and not on him. So Pharaoh recounts his dream and tells Joseph what it is. Joseph therefore emphasizes God's involvement in Pharaoh's dream and the affairs of Egypt. And it would be, you know, we'd look at this and you'd say, okay, why is God involved in the affairs of Egypt? You know, why doesn't he just let Egypt die? I mean, these are the pharaohs. They worship many gods. They have nothing to do with the God of Abraham. And, you know, excuse me. Oh. It's like the one guy said, am I keeping you up? I said, yeah. But anyhow, he refers to God and that God is the one who is helping out Egypt. But the understanding is, of course, as we know, God was going to use Egypt to establish the nation of Israel, even in their captivity and in their slavery, that in that position, God was going to raise them up to be a mighty nation. And so he was using this situation of deliverance or building them up and establishing them as a nation inside of a nation. And then, of course, he brings them out of Egypt and they're able to go and take the promised land. So Joseph says God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then verse 32, the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. The thing is fixed by God. So in all of these things, Joseph is referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his God. And so he's basically telling Pharaoh, our God is bigger than your God. And Of course, in those days, only the people who were triumphant, they're the ones who could brag about their God, you know, and eventually as when they were fighting with Moses and Pharaoh and all that stuff, it's like, let me see here. We own you. We're a bigger God than your God. You're slaves. Your God's not that good when we own you, so our God's bigger. So it doesn't work that way. So the dreams, Joseph says, represent 7 years of abundance and 7 years of plenty. And then he talks about the ferociousness of the famine. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, and there is none other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. So we find that in all of these things, you know, before these scriptures are written, there's still God is still bringing the message to pass about who he is and that he is greater than Pharaoh and all the difficulties that's coming upon Egypt. So, well, whenever you're interpreting the dreams, you've got to also perhaps find a solution. So Joseph comes up with a solution. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. So when Joseph interprets this dream, he also, you know, puts forth a solution. So sometimes whenever we have a problem, and we can also put forth a solution. This seems to be the obvious direction that we need to go, and people, again, in position of making decisions get to decide. And set over, and so verse 34, let Pharaoh do this. Okay. Now, that's kind of forward for somebody to tell Pharaoh. But Joseph's just come out of prison, and he's got nothing to lose. So he's, you know, what's he going to do, kill me? Well, maybe, but it'd still be better than going back to prison. So anyhow, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. So a fifth of everything that's going to be grown in 7 years, will, you know, I'm in my own head thinking, will that be enough to cover the fifth that is grown in the 7 years? Will that be enough to cover 7 years of drought and of nothing? And not only is it going to be the 7 years in Egypt, but in the entire region, that he's going to sustain all of those people in that region for 7 years. I've never figured that out, but I just wondered. There had to have been some really bumper crops to take a fifth. But anyhow, he took a fifth. He didn't drink it. He put it in. That's a little joke. He took a fifth. I don't know. But anyhow, thank you for laughing at my joke. Thank you. Yeah. So anyhow, he take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. So, and God revealed to Joseph basically what is going to happen. Then he reveals to Joseph, uses Joseph to interpret how to deal with what happens. That's important. You know, God can show us what's going on, but sometimes we need a direction as to how we're going to handle what's going on. And if God gives you insight as to what's going on and behind the scenes and all that stuff, he can also give you insight as to how to deal with this. So Pharaoh has to designate an overseer to collect one-fifth of the land's grain during the 7 years. To collect grain should be stored and preserved to be distributed during the famine. Now, perhaps Pharaoh understands this, but he can get rich off of this because these people are going to have to come and buy the grain that they don't have. And so he can really cash in on these 7 years of famine. Well, God's idea is not that Pharaoh get rich. His idea is that the people be preserved. And we find that Pharaoh recognized Joseph's wisdom was no ordinary human wisdom, but a manifestation of the Spirit of God in Joseph. That's the key. It was the Spirit of God in Joseph that caused Joseph to be able to see what was happening and also come up with a solution to what was going to happen. So we know that human wisdom is limited, but the Spirit of God gives us exceptional knowledge and insight. And so that's where we find God doing his thing and taking care of not only Joseph, but taking care of Joseph's family, who thinks he's dead, and preserving them, keeping them safe. The text therefore makes a connection between the leadership and the spirit of wisdom. Righteous leaders should not exercise worldly wisdom because God will destroy and bring to nothing and make foolish the wisdom of this world. So we don't, when we're praying for wisdom and insight, and God has promised, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all and doesn't withhold anything. He doesn't withhold any amount that we need. So he gives us wisdom to handle these things. So upright leaders should be endowed by the Spirit of God to make wise decisions and to see through what's going on and how to deal with them. What else we have here? The king's exercise of righteousness and equity was so crucial in ancient Israel that the psalmist prayed, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." Psalm 72. So Joseph is presenting this to the king, and the king recognizes that Joseph is the person he's looking for is the characteristics of Joseph, you know, what Joseph is, and he has presented himself to be. The king has, he's insightful enough to know there's nobody around here that's like him, because nobody could give me the interpretation, and the other people in the court, probably, you know, most likely, they were there for their own gain. Playing politics for their own gain. So the king was, Pharaoh was capable of seeing that. What else we have here? It's no wonder this is talking about Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is what Isaiah wrote about the Messiah. Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So godly wisdom is a significant trait of Christian believers. So it is something that should be natural to us because it comes from the Spirit of God, not because, you know, we're special. It's because we're in Christ, we are special. It's just like Joseph refers to how that God is the one. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God has revealed to Pharaoh what is about to happen. So we have these things that you know, being able to see or interpret them, what's going to happen. You have questions? I'm just going right along here. Oh, I'm almost done. I should have a thing back there. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Yeah. During my sermons, it is back there. I always look for the timer. Did you know that? There's a timer always. There's a timer in the back, a countdown from 30 to zero. I never quit at zero. It's always five plus, minus. Just saying. All right, Joseph's sudden promotion, 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So Pharaoh is saying, "You're the man, Joseph. You're the guy who's going to run this program. You're the guy who's going to head it up and oversee it, and everyone, even in my household, is going to listen to you, and only I, Pharaoh, am going to have a higher position than you." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 41, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph has gone from the prison to the palace. And not only to the palace, he's second only to Pharaoh. So what the position that Joseph has is a royal proclamation, and Pharaoh gives him his ring, meaning that whatever he says is law, and he has the ability to. So you can imagine a building program he had to go through to build the granaries, and make them mouse proof, and they wouldn't eat the granaries and keep them from people stealing from them. And then verse 49, we find that Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering it, for it was without numbers. So he had so much grain, he couldn't even count it all. So whenever it's saying taking a fifth of the grain, he truly, in of the abundant years, they were truly abundant. And unto Joseph were born two sons. Well, one of the things that happened is they give Joseph a Hebrew name. What is his name? I'll remember it. But anyhow, he gets an Egyptian wife, who is, I think it's it's like Potiphar's daughter or someone, so Potiphar's daughter gets to marry Joseph, and not his wife. Potiphar's wife doesn't get to his daughter is his wife. I think that's what happens. I should have it written down, but I didn't write that down. Here it is. And Joseph were born two sons, and the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar's priest of On, bare him. So the daughter of Potiphar's priest. So it wasn't Potiphar's daughter, it was his priest. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second is called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. So God gave to Joseph what he needed to know. And, if Joseph would have had the dream and tried to go convince Pharaoh, it wouldn't have got anywhere. But God gave Joseph, gave Pharaoh the dream, and gave Joseph the interpretation, and had Joseph in the right place to interpret it. So I think of it in the context, God always has us in the right place at the right time for the right events. And that we are looking for the hand of God to work in our lives. And if God doesn't stop the difficulties from happening, then the difficulty is part of the plan that God has for our life to get us where we need to be. That's the sovereignty of God, and that's what happens with Joseph, and God's wisdom and guidance are applied to Joseph at the right time. He's not forgotten. He's not left in prison. And I believe the time period was 13 years from the time his brothers sold him till he rises to second in command of Pharaoh. So, any thoughts on that? This section? Yeah. Joseph didn't give up. He kept doing the right things for the right reasons, and next week he cuts the heads off his brothers. He knew that he was a Hebrew because the cupbearer told him that he was a Hebrew. Yeah, so, but to them, that meant nothing. He's just a wandering, you know, nomad up in Canaan. So, he, you know, being a Hebrew or of the tribe of Abraham, you know, meant nothing, because they're just a clan of maybe a couple hundred people, and that was it. So that meant nothing to Pharaoh. No, he doesn't cut off the heads of his brothers. He welcomes them. And the thing is, that's why he doesn't seek revenge. He seeks to unite his family. And that's why in our life, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We have to deal with things so that vengeance is never a motivator. Vengeance has no place for our life. We have to turn that over to God and let God handle it, because that's where the strength comes from. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your blessing in our life. Thank you for how we can see in the scriptures how you work through your people and through individuals. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll work through us and give us wisdom and understanding, and in difficulties that we do not give up, for there is a plan, a purpose, for you are sovereign. And Lord, we thank you for loving us. You are sovereign in a way that loves us and takes us to the place we need to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.